Welcome you to The Rock. My name is Brian. I'm one of the new pastors here. I was ordained in February, and I'm excited that you guys are here. We are preaching through a series of the Bible called The Gospel of John, and the series is titled Knowing John, and I'm going to keep moving this around like you won't even notice until I can get to where I can see this. Amen. Awesome. Cool. Here we go. Now I think we can start. So a funny little story before I start, which isn't really funny. It's kind of sad. You guys know Hayden Henderson? Him and Tim and Joseph and Seth, they were supposed to lead worship tonight, and they have this amazing song called Living Water about one of the verses we're going to be looking at, we're going to be unpacking tonight. So I had him send me over email of all the lyrics, and I was like, man, this is heavy, this is powerful, this is so cool. These verses are amazing. So I was going to get up here with this amazing intro. I spent like an hour or two on it. It was going to be amazing. And then I showed up, and I saw that it was still leading worship. So I went, well, there goes my intro. So now how do I stall for 2 minutes to get these guys' attention? So I don't know. I could dance. I don't know. But I'll probably pray. So we'll start with that. So let me just pray right now. Father, we thank you for worship. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you became a man. You lived a perfect, sinless life for us. And that, Jesus Christ, you say that we matter. Like we sang, I thank you for the worship, Father, that we could respond to you, that by your son's death and burial and resurrection, that we can have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's active in our lives as we're going to see this evening. Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit through your son to anyone who comes to Jesus. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would speak through me and keep me calm and bold and sniffles away. I'm sure that people can tell I do not sound like $1 million, but Jesus, you're worth more than the sea of gold. So I think you can get through this for me. So I ask that your spirit would calm me and protect me and heal me for the next 40 minutes as I preach from your word, and that we could learn more and draw closer to your son. Father, that's why we're here. Like we said, we came here to respond to you in worship, and we're here because we want to hear from you. So Father, we ask that you would multiply our time, you'd give me grace to preach boldly, and that your spirit come in mighty ways. And Father, that anybody here that does not know you, Father, that you would save them tonight, that today would be the first day of their new life being a Christian. We commit all this to you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, all right. So, like we said, we are going through this series called Knowing Jesus, the Gospel of John. And we're in part 15, so we're about half. No, we're not. Basically, we just pretty much started. We're at part 15, and we just started. And I will be taking off, I'll be finishing off chapter 7, which Steele taught on last week. So, if you haven't heard that message, I recommend you. There's a lot of great information. Go check that message out tonight when you get home. But again, the title of the series, Knowing Jesus. And our goal here at The Rock as one of your pastors is that throughout this study of the Gospel of John, that you will see Jesus in more clear and more loving ways than you've ever seen him before. And my hope with these messages aren't that you just become more intellectually aware with who Jesus is, but that you will walk away desiring and loving and cherishing Jesus more than you ever did before you showed up, week after week. So to recap, we can catch up where Steele left off last week. If you have your Bible, you can open it to John 7 now. But remember last week, Jesus shows up to Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, that was a celebration of a time when God freed his people from Egypt and where they were temporarily in the wilderness and they were living in shelters and booths and huts for a time. And Jesus shows up about halfway through this feast and immediately starts to preach. And his teachings fall on a divided crowd. Some people said, he's a good man in verse 31. And then they say, no, he's leading people astray. But everyone was astonished at Jesus' teachings. When you look at verse 4:15, it says, how is it that this man has so much learning? He knows more than any of our rabbis have ever taught. And here in the text tonight, chapter 7, we are about 6 months away from Jesus' crucifixion. So Jesus' earthly ministry is slowly coming down to an end. As you will see, the farther and farther we get into this gospel, you will see people wanting to kill Jesus time after time after time. So his time on earth is running out. And as we read tonight, Jesus will continue to ruffle feathers with his bold preaching. As we will see, despite the fact that some of the people become even more hostile towards Jesus, he still offers the most satisfying gift that the world has ever seen. In the verses that we unpack tonight, Jesus will offer this incredible gift called living water. It is the most valuable thing in the entire world. You cannot buy it. You cannot win it. You cannot earn it. So the question we want to answer tonight is, do you possess living water? So let's start. John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill?" And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So here's where we pick up from last week. Remember, many people have gathered here for this celebration. And as the people were here listening to Jesus preach, verses 1 through 24, the crowd is aware that the Jewish leaders do not like Jesus, and they have intentions to kill him. It's obvious by the question they ask in verse 25, "Is this not the man that you guys want to kill?" And then the crowd adds to insult to injury a little bit. They twist the knife a little bit. In 26, they say, "He's right there. He's speaking openly and boldly, and you guys say nothing. You do nothing." Can it be that you guys really know that this man is the Christ, they say to the leaders? Verse 27, "But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So as the crowd is divided, here's the response for some of the skeptics and the religious leaders. Their logic is, nobody knows where the Christ is to come from. We know where Jesus comes from, Jesus of Nazareth. So therefore, Jesus is not the Messiah. There was a popular idea in the day that the Messiah would show up literally like poof, out of nowhere, out of thin air, which in a sense is true. Nobody knows the time or the hour when the Messiah would appear. So the people in the crowd say, "We know where this man comes from. We know his mother Mary. Those are his brothers. Therefore, this man is absolutely not the Messiah." But that assumption is false, because we do know many things about how the Messiah would come and appear. He would be born of a virgin, born of Bethlehem, from the line of David. We'll see all that later. But I want you to remember this verse. We're going to mention it later when we get to verse 42. You'll see these people in the crowd, their stories flip-flops. So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me." I feel like there's irony here. "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." Jesus says, "You know me, where I come from? Please, child, you don't know who I am." But stop, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at the end of verse 28. "He who sent me is true, and him you do not know." Think about for a moment what Jesus just said and who he said that to. Jesus just told the most religious, the most educated in the Jewish scriptures that they don't know God. "You don't know God? That's why you want to kill me." That is a devastating blow to these religious men. These guys have spent their whole lives studying the scriptures, and Jesus, in front of everybody, rebukes them and then tells them to their faces that they do not know God. Jesus says, "I know the one true God because I came from him. He sent me. I have always been with him. We are the same God." The Bible tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if anybody knows whether or not somebody knows God, I think it would be Jesus. How you respond to Jesus, how you treat Jesus, what you say about Jesus is of utmost importance. Do you know Jesus? Look what Jesus says, John 5. "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Do you honor Jesus as Lord? John 5:42. "I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." John 6. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If God were your Father, remember, that's a big if, God were your Father, you would love me. These religious zealots and skeptics in the crowd, they do not respect Jesus. They do not love him. They want him dead. Therefore, they do not know God. If you do not know Jesus as the God-man revealed to us in the Bible alone, who saves by faith alone, by grace alone, then you do not know God. If you don't treasure Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, who has personally paid for your sins and was crushed in your place on a cross to save you, then you do not know God. I guess my first question would be like, do you know Jesus? Or does Jesus know you? Because if you know Jesus, then you know God. You know God personally. You know God intimately. You know him compassionately. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you tonight to become a Christian. Verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. You'll see that over and over. It's kind of nifty. Because his hour had not yet come. 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. Yay. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than what this man has done? So the religious leaders, they're furious. Jesus has called them out. He's embarrassed them. He's exposed them. They want him arrested. They want him killed. Yet no one lays a hand on him, as it was not yet his appointed time. We'll see this again in a few verses. But Christ, in perfect unity of the Trinity, has perfectly planned the exact moment when he would allow himself to be handed over to be crucified. And no matter how large or furious a mob was, nothing is going to change that. But again, 31, look, yet many of the people believed in him. And look what they say. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than what this man has done? So they speak up for Jesus. Yay, that takes some boldness and courage to speak up in a crowd like this. But they say, you're kidding, right? This man's not the Christ. So when the Christ does appear, what could he possibly do that this man has not already done? What more can this man do to prove to you that he is the Messiah? Again, that's a very bold thing to say in the middle of a crowd that's raging in anger towards this man, Jesus. But Christian, we live in a world very similar today that shakes its fist at Jesus and the Bible. Be bold. Christian, the same Holy Spirit that was in the early Christian church in the book of Acts in chapter 4, when it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That same Holy Spirit is inside of you. Be bold, Christian. 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Again, let's get that guy. So they're here listening to everything being said. Jesus has rebuked them, probably embarrassed, and now the crowd's even starting to question the authority of the religious leaders. So furious, they send officers to go arrest him. Then Jesus speaks. He says, I will be with you a little longer, just a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The guards come to seize Jesus, and he makes yet another bold claim about himself. In his divinity, he is going somewhere where they cannot come. Like he mentioned in 28, he was sent by God, and he is soon going back to the Father who sent him. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. The statement has many confused, obviously. Some are concerned, some are scoffing, and some assume he's going to flee the area so he won't get killed. He's going to spread his propaganda over to the Gentiles. But what does Jesus mean by this? Look again at verse 36. He says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. And when we get to chapter 14, we will dive into this much more. The closer we get to the resurrection and the ascension, we'll unpack this a lot more. But because of time, I won't be able to as much as I would like. But what Jesus means is that he will soon be exalted and ascend into heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he was before he created the world. And now, as I mentioned earlier, we're about 6 months from Jesus Christ's crucifixion. So this time was coming soon in Jesus' earthly ministry. There will be a time when these people will seek Jesus and he will not be found. That's a very sobering truth for all who reject Jesus. They will never get to be where he is today. They will be cast out from his presence forever. That was just as much true 2,000 years ago as it is today. And if you are not a Christian in this room tonight, I want you to know that there is time for you. Jesus can be found right at this moment. Isaiah 55. Your homework tonight is read Isaiah 55. It's pretty neat. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That should be a sobering wake-up call to anybody in this building who knows in their heart and in their mind and in their soul that they do not desire and treasure Jesus. Your unbelief, your skepticism, hatred, or even your indifference towards Jesus, that will torment you for all of eternity, my friend. Eternity is an incredibly long time to be wrong. Like the young theologian Nathan Porter says, what will you say and what will you do when all is wrong you thought you knew? And what will you say when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You must seek the Lord while he may be found, my friend. You must recognize your true state, your brokenness, your sin, and your need for a Savior. And right at this moment tonight, you can call on Jesus to rescue you. And that is exactly what Jesus is about to offer in these next verses. He may just be offering you a new life tonight. So here we go, rivers of living water. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now we're going to spend some good time unpacking this, so get comfy. And Christian, I want you to know something. Jesus is standing up and offering something incredible. This is true. But this is not just an offer to salvation that happens once in your lifetime. This is a daily promise for the believer. Jesus is our refreshment. He is our life. And the Christian's life is marked by continually, daily coming to Jesus for your spiritual nourishment. Coming to Jesus for refreshment is the only way to joy, and the Christian should pursue him every day. But it's also worth noting, who are the people in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to? The people who were set against him. Skeptics, doubters, and the men and women who wanted to end his life. Jesus offers the most incredible gift to his enemies. I want you to notice four truths from this tonight. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. First point, thirst. Jesus addresses a specific person. If anyone thirsts. Jesus says, if you are a human being who understands your need for water to stay alive, then you're who I'm talking to. That's everybody. Have you ever been thirsty before? It's a silly question, right? Thirst is a daily thing. We need water all the time. Obviously, we get thirsty. It's absolutely vital for our survival. Check it out. I need some right now. But look at the spiritual implication here. Christian, just as you must drink water daily to stay hydrated, so you must daily tap into Jesus to satisfy your soul. How many of you guys are runners in this room? You are. Some of you are, and it's crazy. I pray for you often. But seriously, imagine you were running a race or a marathon. Water is absolutely integral for you to succeed and pass that finish line. Once you cross that finish line, what's the first thing on your mind? Man, I could go for a cheeseburger. No, I need some water. That is exactly the point Jesus is making here. Our thirst is a very strong reminder that Jesus uses as a metaphor to point out our need for him. Just as our physical body needs food and water, so does our spiritual life need Jesus. Nobody intentionally starves or dehydrates themselves, maybe some fasting, but without Jesus, you are spiritually dehydrated. You are starving and you are dying. So the first point, you have a thirst. Second point, come. Let him come to me. You must come to Jesus when you get thirsty. He is our true and only source of spiritual nourishment. Third point, if you thirst, then come to me and drink. To drink simply means to believe in Jesus. to be consumed with Jesus, to enjoy everything that Jesus offers. And to our friends here who are not Christians, if your soul has never been quenched by the life-giving water that only Jesus can give, your soul has never been alive. When you come to drink all that Jesus is, your soul will finally be satisfied. Your soul will be brought to life. You will be born again. We sang that. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, the Pharisee, the Jew, the Mormon, the atheist, the addict, the jock, single parent, college student, punk rocker, the only requirement for you is to recognize your need. Your need for Jesus. To be thirsty and to come to him. You will never, how many of you guys can amend this? You will never be satisfied with what this world will offer you. Money and sex and drugs and fame. You will never, never be satisfied because all those things will never fully satisfy you. Come to Jesus instead and for the first time be fully satisfied. Point four, notice that this drink Jesus offers is free. Simple. The action isn't if you own a beautiful jar or once you go buy a nice immaculate jug. Jesus does not say, if anyone thirsts, go clean yourself off and then come to me and I'll give you a drink. See, that's what I absolutely love about Jesus. Religion says, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then maybe God will love you. He will give you your thirst. Your thirst will be quenched. But that is wrong, that is false, and that's demonic. Jesus' only requirement is, friend, are you thirsty? Come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you drink. There is no thought of human achievement. There is no thought of merit. Nothing of the sorts of works or human righteousness whatsoever. Jesus gives us what is humanly and religiously impossible. To be satisfied, to have eternal life, to get heaven, to know God, the only requirement is to simply come to Jesus. Maybe you know that guy. This is beautiful. This is the most important thing to know about yourself. You were made to live on God. You have a soul, a spirit. There is a you that is more than a body. And that you, if it does not drink from the greatness and the wisdom and the power and the goodness and justice and holiness and love of God, you will die of thirst. Come to Jesus and get God. Jesus offers you the satisfying spiritual water and eternal joy that your soul was made to drink and enjoy. If you thirst, come to me. He says this to his friends. He says this to his enemies. And he says this to you in this room tonight. Are you thirsty? Are you satisfied? Your soul has a thirst. Jesus alone will satisfy your soul forever. Christian, if you are struggling, or you are falling into sin, recognize your need for spiritual thirst. Run to Jesus and get life. Are you thirsty? Are you satisfied? Run to Jesus. This is the most important thing to know about yourself. Christians, we need Jesus every single day. Amen? If you are not a Christian, my heart aches for you, my friend, and for your family, that you are living a life unsatisfied because you do not fully know God, that your soul was made to enjoy. Now, I want us to be careful here as well, my friend. Recognizing that you are thirsty does not mean that you have drank. Believing that food and water has nourishing value while never partaking in it will never really fill you up. Believing that Jesus can save you but never running to him and partaking of everything he is will never truly satisfy you. Knowing the facts, making a decision to say a prayer or read some Bible or do some church for a while will never satisfy you fully in what God promises you if you do not completely and fully come to Jesus. That is the gospel. Say you've been abandoned in a desert for days. If I could put some weight on this. There's no food, no water. You're going to die, right? And then at the bottom of the hill, you see in the distance a spring of water. You run to that spring faster than you've ran to anything in your entire life. You run to that water because you understand and you absolutely believe that that spring of water is your lone source of nourishment and survival. That is what saving faith in Jesus Christ looks like. You run to that water and you drink and you drink and you drink. Jesus goes on, he says, "So whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, Jesus is talking here in a future sense, which is now on the other side of the cross, so we get to experience that. But Jesus is saying, there is one day when I will be resurrected and I will ascend into heaven and I will pour out my Spirit onto all the believers. So at this time, it is not yet completed. And now with the fulfillment of the cross, we get to experience that. But Jesus speaks of it as living water, and out of our hearts will spring rivers of living water. And this isn't the first time we see living water in the Bible. If you remember a few weeks back, still talked about the Samaritan woman that Jesus had an encounter with in John chapter 4. But notice Jesus said, this is pretty cool, that he says, as the scriptures has said. The Old Testament says, Jesus is saying that the Old Testament points to him as the Messiah. And Christian, listen to this. Whoever believes in Jesus, as God has promised, as the scriptures have said, he will give his son to you. Not only that, but look at verse 39. He will pour his Spirit into you, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That's so beautiful. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God removes our hearts of stone and gives us hearts of living water. So what does that mean? Out of my heart will flow rivers of living water. Christian, pay attention to the implications here. It says out of your heart will flow. Not in your heart, but out of your heart will flow. What does that mean? What does it mean when God puts his Holy Spirit in you and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water? I think this cool guy, don't let his stance or pose intimidate you, Leon Morris. I think he states it perfectly. The Christian is not self-centered. As he receives the gift of God, so he passes it on to others. Christianity is not a self-centered religion. When we receive the gift of God and the life and death of his son, Jesus Christ, we don't hang it up in a closet. We don't hide it under lock and key. Our hearts are empowered by the Holy Spirit for compassion, to evangelize, to disciple, and to love and serve everyone. And give you an example. You guys know my boy Wesley. Wesley has fallen in love with Toy Story. He loves Woody. We got him a Woody doll, which we actually broke yesterday, so do not tell him. But it is the most precious thing that he possesses. He introduces Woody to everybody. Grandpa, look. Nana, look. Everybody has to know that Woody is in our presence and we must pay attention to this guy. Woody goes in the car. He hangs out by the tub. He comes to the dinner table. He has his own blanket and pillow. He just moved in and took over. Like the Holy Spirit. But we just went to Disneyland, which is why we got all the germs from Disneyland. That's why we're all sick. But now it's so cute because after Wesley's met Woody in his sleep, you'll see him because, you know, parents, you stalk and you stare at your children while they sleep, which is really weird. Don't do that to your spouse. But he'll smile in his sleep and he'll start talking. Hi, Woody. I'm Wesley. Nice to meet you. But he loves Woody. He wants you to know that. Wesley's love for Woody overflows into every aspect of his life. And so it should be for the Christian. He loves Christ, and he or she wants everybody to know Jesus. Our life should overflow with Jesus's love onto believers and as well as onto our unsaved friends and family, regardless of how unlovable they can be. Have you ever spilt wine before? Most of you probably spilt wine on me, which is crazy. But pretty simple observation here. Wine, when you spill a glass of wine, it has no reservation where it lands, does it? It just spills and stains anything that it can get its whiny hands on. Or say you have a vegetable garden. I think those are trending right now. Those are relevant. Do you only water some of your plants? Do you skip over the peas because they're not really your thing? And you don't treat your garden that way, right? But my friend, notice, Christian, that sometimes we can be guilty of treating certain people in the church that way. We go, oh, I don't really like that flavor. It's kind of funky. Or that couple don't really flow well. Or I don't really pour into those types of people. As Christians at the Rock Church, we should not be marked as a cliquey church that draws tattooed weirdos or people with cool laptops and enjoy coffee or the 20-somethings that can still tolerate loud music. We're more than that. We're about Jesus. The truth is that God has put his promised Holy Spirit into our hearts, and that means that our lives will overflow with Jesus' love onto everyone we come in contact with, believer or not, iPhone or Samsung, Wasatch or Uena, Metallica, Garth Brooks. We demonstrate Christ to everyone, again, regardless of how unlovable they can be. I enjoyed the E-Rock newsletter this week. Billy did a great job. I recommend you go read it. But there was a quote by Mother Teresa, and I thought it was pretty timely. She says, "A life not lived for others is not a life." Amen. If God's Spirit is in us, and the proof of that is that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water, like he promised, then I'll be so bold to say, a life not lived, spilled out for others, is not a life possessing the living water that Jesus gives. Again, a life not lived, spilled out for others, is not a life possessing the living water that Jesus gives. Where are you overflowing? What are you passing on to others besides your germs? Christianity is marked by sharing our lives with one another and encouraging and discipling one another, loving, serving, praying, evangelizing the lost. Your time, your efforts, your life, your prayers, your love, all a witness to Jesus Christ. Are you overflowing? Or, Christian, has the springs in your heart dried up? Ask God to fill you up and spill you out with love and compassion towards anyone you come in contact with. Moving on, verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Remember, I wanted to highlight these things real quick. It's kind of silly. Remember back in verse 27, they said, "Hey, this can't be the Messiah because nobody knows where the Messiah will come from." Then you go down to verse 42. The scripture says we will know where the Messiah will come. He will come from the offspring of David. He will have come from Bethlehem. They just totally contradicted themselves in front of everybody. That's kind of strange if you notice, too, because Jesus is from the line of David, Matthew 1. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew 2. So far, Jesus is batting 1,000 at everything they're throwing at him. But they have no interest in investigating Jesus' claims or his credentials. They are ignorantly assured that he is not the Christ, and they remain divided against him, so much so that some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid his hands on him. It feels like we just keep reading that over and over, huh? Officers were sent to arrest Jesus again, and they come back empty-handed again. No one laid hands on him because it was not yet Jesus' time. His ministry is not yet over. 45, a lot of verses, we're finishing up. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to him, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered him, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So the Pharisees say, "Where is Jesus? You had one job. And you come back empty-handed." The Pharisees, probably now even more embarrassed, respond by ridiculing and insulting the officers and everyone else in the crowd. Listen to their comments. "Have you also been deceived? Do you see any of us believing this fool?" The Pharisees see themselves as the spiritual, untouchable elite. And if anybody doesn't listen to them, then they were uneducated fools. Everybody is wrong but the Pharisees. Intellectual bullying. It kind of sounds like atheism of our day. Verse 50, Nicodemus, hey, who had gone to him before, Jesus, and who was one of them, a Pharisee, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Which is funny because if you read Jonah, pretty sure he's from Galilee. Just saying. So here's Nicodemus again. Remember Nick from John 3? Looks like he's still hanging out with the wrong crowd, but he pipes up. He takes a bold stand for Jesus. He says, "Excuse me, guys. You've already passed judgment on Jesus, verse 24, and you're trying to have him arrested and killed before he's even been given a fair trial." Which is true. That is exactly what they're doing. So they taunt Nicodemus. It's an age-old debate trick. When you can't answer the argument someone presents, you attack the speaker. Again, sounds a lot like the new atheism of our day. They taunt him. They don't want to hear the facts. They don't want to admit that what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to be reasoned with. And nothing has changed today. Christian, do not be surprised when you were mocked and ridiculed for believing in Jesus. The most educated people in Jesus' day refuse to investigate who he is. So do not be surprised when the self-proclaimed most wise of our day refuse as well. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You don't have to outsmart anybody, Christian. You don't have to win any arguments. You don't have to be a heavyweight to survive in this anti-Christian world. Christian, you have the life-giving water that Jesus gives inside of you, the promised Holy Spirit. And all God has called us to do is open our mouths and tell people about the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you are a guest tonight, I want to invite you to honestly seek out who Jesus Christ really is. Seek him while he may be found. Don't let wrong conclusions and prejudices or hurt feelings about Jesus leave you thirsty. Don't procrastinate on if Jesus really is who he says he is. Don't let that happen to you, friend. Don't spend one more day unsatisfied without Jesus. So as we conclude, I want to bring us back to verse 37 and 38. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." God's invitation for you tonight, Christian, is to come to Jesus again and again and again. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Christian, are you tired? Are you restless? Are you struggling with sin and doubt? Are you thirsty? Go to Jesus. And if you are not a Christian, the God who created you, the God who puts the air in your lungs, the God who knows the hairs on your head, the God who can save you invites you tonight to come to Jesus. You are thirsty. You need Jesus. Come to Jesus and drink the life-giving water he offers you. drink and be satisfied and receive new life. Come and live, and out of your hearts will for the first time flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Father and God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you again for worship, that we could cry out to you and we could sing beautiful songs that honor your Son. Father, we thank you that you give your Holy Spirit to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Father, then we turn from our lives, we turn from our sin and our rebellion towards you, and we turn to your Son by faith alone, that Jesus, you give us forgiveness and reconciliation and heaven and eternal life. You give us new life. We thank you for that, Jesus, that is the truth. Father, we ask for anybody here this evening that is not a Christian, that God, you would draw them to your Son tonight. And if there's anybody here that wants to become a Christian, they will come and speak to us after the message. We will be over here praying for anybody's needs. Father, for the rest of us, we ask that you just bless us, that you would daily remind us that we need to get up and go to your Son. Jesus, we need you every day. We're thirsty. We want more of you every day. We desire you more and more. And we thank you, Jesus, that to you we matter. We've always mattered to you, and you love us. Help us every day, Jesus, to remember how amazing you are. And it's your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.